In God's Word. We're continuing our series, When You Can't Just Get Over It. What do we do when we face stuff in life that we don't really know what to do with it? And we've covered several topics along the way. We talked about bitterness last week. This morning we're going to talk about responding to ruptured relationships. Responding to relationships that have gone south, that you would kind of quantify them right now as we're not making up the difference. This is beyond repair. It's not happening for us in whatever capacity that relationship may be. And we're going to study one this morning from God's Word and learn principles that will help us respond and, Lord willing, reconcile those kinds of relationships. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "An evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand." So here's the picture and the context. King Saul, king of God's people, is in a time of depression. He's discouraged. He's in his palace. He has a javelin in his hand. He's unstable. He's not thinking correctly. He's not behaving correctly. Quite frankly, the country's worried for him. And so some of his men got together and said, "You know what I think we could do that would kind of soothe the king? Let's get someone in here to play some musical instruments. Just try to give him some peace and some calm." And so they found a shepherd boy. His name was David. And David could play the harp. And so David would go into the palace of the king. David would play music on the harp. And the music would soothe the mind of the king, King Saul, who had a troubled mind, had a lot of pressure on him, and things were not going particularly well. Well, as you advance through that relationship, David is used of the Lord to accomplish some great things in battle. David is anointed to be King Saul's successor. He's going to be the next king of the land. And now all of a sudden, there's tension amongst that relationship because King Saul is feeling threatened by David. So watch this in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." So here's Saul and David. David is there playing the harp to soothe the mind of Saul. He'd been doing it many, many times. But because of God's putting his hand upon David, and so now his status, if you will, is elevating, and David is going to be the next king, and David is accomplishing some wonderful things in battle and has some great exploits and stories and so on. And so there's this tension. King Saul feels threatened by David. David goes there to play the harp, as he had many times before, to soothe the mind of the king and to be a blessing to him. The Bible says King Saul grabs a javelin and tries to kill David, tries to run him through. And David escapes. He flees that attempt. The Bible says the javelin goes into the wall, and David escapes with his life. Now, as you study the relationship of David and King Saul, David did not attack King Saul. He did not speak ill of him. He was not critical of him. He was not trying to lead a rebellion around him. David was always found honoring King Saul. He honored the position in which he held. David never tried to get even or to harm him. In fact, when Saul was his life was over, David sought to even care for his children, his grandchildren, and to be a blessing to their family. And we're going to study throughout 1 Samuel that there were many times that Saul was out trying to kill David, and David had an opportunity to do King Saul harm and refused to do it. And with all of this going on, the relationship between King Saul and David became so damaged that it was beyond repair. And in jealousy and in rebellion against God, Saul attempted to kill David over and over and over again. In fact, you study the story, it's unbelievable the length he would go trying to find David to kill him. This is how much he hated David. Now, some relationships in our lives, maybe within our families or with our friends, get to a point where we feel like they're damaged beyond repair. Now, why does that happen? How do lifelong friends get to a point where they won't speak? How do family members get to a point where they won't be in the same room with that family member? How do people get to the place where they don't want anything to do with that particular person? How do relationships get to this point? And what do we do when that happens? If we're in a relationship or we're involved with somebody or we're aware of a relationship that has gotten that low, what do we do? And this morning I want us to draw from the story of King Saul and David some principles that will help you and I biblically properly respond to ruptured relationships. So let's dive in. That's our study this morning. Number one, I want us to see the roots of ruptured relationships. What are the roots of these ruptured relationships? And we're going to find in our study this morning, there's basically three roots that lead to this kind of relationship. First of all, letter A, some relationships are broken by sin. Some relationships are broken by sin. Sin enters the relationship. Now a divide is beginning to be created. Now this is what happened between King Saul and David. And King Saul allowed the praise of David to bring sin into his heart. In fact, they were at one particular battle and they were coming back from war with a victory. The people were waiting there at the city and they were applauding the soldiers and they were singing of their accomplishments and accolades. They were praising them for what they had done. And notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. And it came to pass as they, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. So here come all the soldiers. Here come the wives and the children out from the city. They're welcoming home their soldiers. They're rejoicing and giving praise for the victory. But notice what the Bible says in verse 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. So we're happy for the victory. Boy, King Saul, he's amazing. But look at what David did. Boy, David killed Goliath. David has freed us from the Philistines. David is accomplishing great exploits in war. Boy, David is awesome. Now, King Saul had come home from battles before. King Saul had heard these songs before. But that particular verse of that song bothered King Saul. Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, the elevation of David, God's hand upon his life, begins to stir up in Saul a jealousy, the green-eyed monster. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Kings 18, 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. From the minute they came back from that battle and David accomplishes a great feat with God's hand of blessing upon his life and kills Goliath, and the ladies sang of David, his 10,000s, the Bible said Saul eyed David from that day forward. Boy, the minute that David surpassed him in the eyes of the people, the minute that the accolades were coming to him more than King Saul eyed David. There was jealousy stirring in his heart and in his mind and in his spirit towards David. And sin often separates a relationship. One person or both in the relationship allow sin to come in their life. Something happens and now a wedge is dividing this relationship as a result of sin. Now the Bible says, how do we overcome that? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And God in 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about love. And when you and I have love one for the other, we're not envy. We're not envious of somebody else. We're not, well, this person got praised and her name got mentioned or his name or this happened and I did the same thing and they didn't notice it. Love doesn't respond that way. Love doesn't envy. We rejoice for those who God is blessing. We cry and weep with those who are going through a trial. We're having love one for the other. And that's how we should respond. But Saul was allowing this jealousy to come into his life, and sin was destroying the relationship that Saul and David had. Sometimes in our lives, a ruptured relationship is a result of sin. The letter B, sometimes relationships are broken by a stand. Now let me give you an illustration from Acts chapter 15. When we get to Acts 15, we learn of the story of Paul and Barnabas. They're getting ready to debark upon their second missionary journey. And as they're doing that, they begin to develop the team. Who are they going to take for this missionary journey and for the ministry that God would have them to accomplish? And Barnabas wanted to take Mark. But Paul did not want to take Mark because Mark, who had gone with them on the first missionary journey, left during the first missionary journey. And that really kind of irked Paul. And when Paul thought of Mark, he thought of a quitter. He thought of a guy that didn't finish the job. And so as they were preparing for the second missionary journey, Paul didn't want anything to do with Mark. He didn't want Mark to come. Well, Barnabas was, he was a discipler. He had a shepherd's heart. And his perspective was Mark had made things right. Mark had grown. And he needed this second chance. And he would be a great asset on the journey and to the ministry that they would accomplish. Well, Paul and Barnabas could not agree. And basically, a line was drawn in the sand. Neither one of them would give in. In fact, pick up in Acts 15, verse 36 in your notes. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So we went on a first missionary journey. Now we're going to go back again. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, and they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So they're having this disagreement and this argument about, are we going to take Mark with us or not? The Bible says the tension gets so heated and neither one of them give in that they depart ways. Paul goes one way and Barnabas goes another way, taking Mark with him, and they decide we're not going to take this missionary journey together. And a relationship was severed because a stand was taken. And sometimes relationships can be ruptured as the result of a stand. Now, if a relationship you're involved in becomes broken because you take a stand on an important enough issue that you feel like I have to draw a line here, then you're going to have to be willing to do that. We talk often in class about the fact that life is not fair. And in life, you're never going to please everybody. That's not possible. And so when you and I live according to the Word of God, there are lines to be drawn. There's no doubt about that. There's boundaries. There's rules. There's laws. There's God's commands. There's His teachings. There's absolute truth in the Word of God. And so as we begin to study the Word of God and we begin to apply that to our life, inevitably, we're going to have some lines. And there may be some relationships along the way that they don't have the same lines that we have. And if it's an area where we feel like, well, I need to take a stand, this is what we're going to do. And if that person feels like, well, if you continue to do that, we're not going to have the same relationship, so be it. Sometimes a stand divides a relationship. And you and I must be careful in life not to regret that if a stand we take causes a relationship to divide or to go in a different direction, if the issue at the stand is rooted in the Word of God, that's part of it. The Bible tells you and I that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I'm not saying that a ruptured relationship is persecution when there's people literally on the planet today dying for their faith. But what I am saying is if you're going to live sold out, all in, not looking back for God, there's going to be some people that don't like that. Okay. At the very heart of that issue, you have to determine whose opinion do you value most? God's or theirs? I learned a long time ago at the end of my life, I'm going to give an account to God. Nobody else, but I will stand and I will give an account of my life to my Maker. And so as I live life, I want to prioritize whose opinion do I value? It's God's. And I want to make sure my life pleases and honors him. Now, we're not walking around trying to rupture relationships. We're not walking around trying to, I can't fellowship with anymore and I can't fellowship with her. Oh, did you see them? But that's not the spirit of it. But throughout life, there's going to be times where that standard is tested in your life. And sometimes that stand may rupture a relationship. Let us see. Some relationships then are broken by sanctification. So some by sin, some by a stand. Boy, this is an issue we just have to take a stand on. And then some by sanctification. It's possible that as you draw closer to the Lord, that some of your relationships from a different time in your life will begin to not be as close. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so when somebody's living a life where they don't know Jesus Christ and they're living it in a way that reflects that they don't know Jesus Christ, and then they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and now they want to live for God, and so as they live life, they begin to think, does this please God? Is the way that I'm talking, is the way that I'm living, is the way that I'm behaving, is the way that everything that I do, is it pleasing to God? And as adjustments are made, as truth is learned, some people are going to say, who are you? You're not even the same person anymore. You don't go to the same places. You don't do the same stuff. You don't hang out in the same spots. What happened to you? What happened is you became a child of God and you're beginning to live like children of God live. And people who maybe do not know the Lord or people who know the Lord but are carnal look at your life and sanctification, which is the process of becoming more like Christ, and they begin to fall back, to fall away, to distance themselves from you in that relationship. Now, this is not an advocation that you and I should walk around like Pharisees. This is not for you and I to go into the workplace tomorrow with our Bible and police everybody and the way that they live and tell them, well, this or that or whatever, and boy, just look at me. That's not the spirit of it. God's not calling you and I to be everybody else's judge. Listen, we got a full-time job taking care of ourselves. But if we're focused on our life and striving to live in a way that pleases and honors God, there may be some relationships that you used to have, that you used to be close with, but now as you're drawing closer to the Lord and they are not, a greater distance exists. That's part of it. Sometimes sanctification separates relationships. This is what happened to Abraham and Lot. Abraham wanted to live in a way that pleased and honored the Lord. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. I don't have time to preach or teach it, but Lot saw the way of the world. He liked it. The music, the lights, the sounds, the pleasure, the enjoyment of it. Lot said, that's me. Abraham said, I'm going this way. And Abraham went here, and Lot went here. Abraham walked with God. Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you know the story, Abraham pleased God, and Lot's life ended in great misery because of the direction in which he went. Sometimes sanctification, becoming more like Christ, separates some relationships. Now, can I help everybody in our class for a second? If you're new to the Lord, your relationship with Christ is in the last year, two, three, whatever. As you're making changes, and thank God you are, you're living 2 Corinthians 5:17. But don't expect people who don't know Christ to live like a Christian. Sometimes we get frustrated with people, and how could they do that? Well, do they even know Jesus Christ is their Savior? We can't expect a non-Christian to behave like a Christian. So more than touting our separation and our list of do's and don'ts and our this or that or the other, let's pray that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, while we have compassion for those who don't know Jesus Christ, and while we're praying for them, and while we're sharing the gospel, there may be some things in our old life before Christ that we would do or go or participate in that we no longer will be a part of, and that may distance some relationships, and that's okay. As long as there's not a condescending spirit like, you're doing what I used to do and you're a jerk. No. You're doing what I used to do, and I know I'm not going to do that anymore, but I love you and I'm praying for you. And I'm not going to meet you at the bar Friday night, but I'd meet you in church Sunday morning anytime. That's the spirit it needs to be. Sanctification sometimes separates relationships. So number two, the response to rupture relationships. How do we respond to rupture relationships? And there's a number of principles found here in God's word, and I want to run through them quickly. Number one, letter A, the preservation to seek. The preservation to seek. Now, I want to encourage us that we don't want to be the ones who are severing the relationship. The goal of becoming like Christ is not to get to the top of the mountain and be there all by yourself. Okay? That's not the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is, yes, to please and honor God, but it's to take people with you. Now, there may be some things we're not going to do because they contradict the Word of God. But it doesn't mean we're living life looking for people who do stuff that we don't do just so we can sever them out of our life. You may be the last hope they have of ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So seek preservation. Now, I'm not saying condone the sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying participate in the sin. There's a lot of sinners I love that I pray for will be saved. I don't condone their sin. I don't participate with them in it. But if they called me and needed help, I'd help them. And if they let me present the gospel, I'd do it. Because I want to try to have an influence for eternity in their life. And so keep that relationship as long as you can. Saul continued to try to kill David over and over and over again. And David refused to respond and retaliate. David just continued to honor King Saul and to try to do his part to keep the relationship intact. And we want to make sure we're doing everything we can to keep that relationship intact. Again, not agreeing with what they're doing, not participating in it, but leaving that door open for reconciliation if and when they choose to come back and to live in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. Our ego wants us to be the one to end the relationship. We want to be the one that calls that shot, but God doesn't want it to be that way. He wants us to have a heart of compassion, willing to preserve as long as we can. Then letter B, there's a process to follow. Now, as we study the Word of God, there's a process to respond to relationships that have been severed. And there's two choices. The first one is not to take an offense at all. The Bible says in Psalms 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if something happens in a relationship we're involved in and it hurts our feelings, biblically, we have two choices. The first one is don't let it bother you. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Reuben said something nasty about me this week. I saw it on Facebook, and I'm going to decide, don't care. And I'm just going to move on. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I'm going to shake his hand. He's on the front row. He's eating donuts this morning, got his coffee, and we're going to love God together and keep moving. Now, Reuben didn't actually do that. But if something happens to us, that's one response we could have. Just, I'm not going to take offense to it. The second response would be that we do everything we can to resolve the problem. Now, if we are the ones who offended somebody, the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If you come to worship God, and you're reminded that you did something that offended somebody, God tells you and I as his children, go to them and make it right. Apologize and make things where they ought to be. And then if we are the offended one, if somebody's hurt our feelings, if somebody has done us wrong, then God tells us in Matthew chapter number 18 that we are to forgive them until 70 times 7. So when things happen in life in a relationship and we don't like it, what do we do? Number one, we just don't do anything. We just choose, I'm not going to take offense. Now listen, if I choose not to take offense, that means I can't talk about it. Well, I chose not to take offense to that, but you've talked to everybody about it all week. It's all you've been talking about. If I choose not to take offense to it, that means I just left it with God. Literally, it's me and God that know about it. Nobody else knows about it. I'm moving on. I just chose not to take an offense. Now, if I'm going to be offended or I have been offended, then I need to go to that person and we need to make things right. I need to apologize, or I need to let them know that they've bothered me, and we need to try to reconcile. Those are the biblical choices we have. Either let it go or seek biblical reconciliation to work that thing through. We should be known as problem solvers in our relationships, that we would desire that if there's any offense, that we would work it through and live in harmony and unity in the relationships that we have. Letter C, as we're responding to ruptured relationships, there is a prophet to remember. You know, sometimes when relationships go south, you know what we talk about? The negative. And everything about that person and every recollection is bad. And can I just encourage you? Remember the good stuff. That relationship may not be repairable right now, but think of it in a good light. David had a lot to be thankful for about Saul. Because of Saul, David had the opportunity to kill Goliath. Because of Saul, David met Jonathan, Saul's son, who ended up being his best friend. Because of Saul and David's opportunity to play the harp in the palace, he had a bird's eye view of what governing a land was all about. Great experience for what David would do in the future. And relationships in life, sometimes they're going to go through a season where they're not as close as they used to be, but remember the good. Focusing on the good helps us to restore a ruptured relationship. Letter D, the parties to spare. The parties to spare. Here's another principle when it comes to ruptured relationships. Don't involve people who don't need to be involved. Now think of this for a moment. Did King Saul hate David? Absolutely. Try to kill him over and over and over again. Who was King Saul's son? Jonathan. Who was Jonathan's best friend? David. Do we ever read in the scriptures David going to Jonathan to turn Jonathan against his dad? Never. Now, there were times that Jonathan was aware where his dad was going to be, knowing his dad wanted to kill David, and Jonathan tipped David off. Hey, I wouldn't go to that gathering. My dad's going to kill you. And that's a good friend. If you know somebody's going to kill somebody, give them a heads up, okay? Encourage them to go someplace else. And that's what Jonathan was doing. But Jonathan wasn't being disloyal, and Jonathan wasn't being a bad son, and David never tried to take that friendship with Jonathan and twist it against Jonathan's dad, King Saul. Now think about that in our context today. Sometimes a relationship isn't going the way we want, and we get everybody involved in it. When the truth of the matter is, if something's wrong with you and somebody, the only people that need to be involved is God, you, them. That's it. And if we can't figure it out there, the Bible says, then go to a spiritual, more mature person. It might be a discipler, it might be a care group leader, it might be a teacher, it might be a pastor. And say, hey, we could use some help. We need reconciliation in this relationship. But there's many parties that should be spared, that should not be involved. Oftentimes you'll see this if a couple is going through a divorce where they'll drag the children into it. And they'll involve them in something that, quite frankly, has nothing to do with them that they would have never have chosen for themselves. There's parties to spare. Letter E, the position to respect. I love the fact that while David's very life was threatened, he never lost his respect for the position of the king. Look at it in 1 Samuel 26:9. And David said to Abishai, so they sneak, I don't have time to develop it, but they sneak into the camp of King Saul. They're all sleeping. Abishai sees him, you know, and he looks at David and said, David, I could take my javelin and I could put it right through King Saul's head and your problems would be over like that. Green light, red light. Now, Abishai was one tough dude. And he loved David. He said, David, I'll put this whole silliness to rest right now. I'll take his life. Notice what David says to Abishai. Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Wow. What was King Saul and all those men out there doing? Trying to find David. What do they want with David? Kill him. And here's David and Abishai standing at the head of King Saul while he sleeps. And Abishai says, hey, David, I got it. We can sleep without looking. We can sleep without watchmen. We can travel without looking over our backs. I mean, our lives are going to change. This is going to be great. Can I take him out? And David says, no, you can't. Because he's the Lord's anointed. He's a king. God will take care of him. That's not our spot. Listen, there may be a time in your life or a relationship with someone in authority goes south. Maybe someone in authority does something they shouldn't do. And while there may be a difference with us as an individual, we should always respect the position that they hold. And David lived that. Letter F, the precaution to heed. Can I challenge us as a class to be careful who we take advice from? There's always going to be someone who advises us to get even. Boy, you ought to do this. Oh, they did that. I can't believe. Boy, you ought to do this. Boy, be careful. Be careful when the goal of your advisor is to help you get even with that person. That's what Absalom did. He turned an entire nation against his father, the king. He stood before the gates and he told them that their matters were good and right, but there was no man deputed by the king to hear them. If you and I are ever asked to give counsel to someone about a relationship, may you and I understand from the Word of God that we should never encourage them to rebel. We should never encourage them to get even. We should always encourage them to submit to authority, unless submitting that authority directly puts them in disobedience to the Word of God. That's biblical counsel. May you and I understand as a class that we should never take a person's advice who's just telling us what we want to hear. That's not the sign of a good counselor. Man, I love going to them for counsel. They always tell me just what I want to hear. But we always agree. For me, that would be a red flag in a counselor. Why? I don't want a counselor to tell me what I want to hear or always agree with me. I want to know, what does the Bible say? How do biblical principles apply to this area of my life? How do I make a wise decision? And those people who are always so ready to give us advice and to tell us what we want to hear and to agree with us and so on, they often are not there to pick up the pieces after we fulfill their advice and it all explodes. So they give us this advice, we follow through with it, it blows up in our life, and they're not there to help us pick up those pieces. Be careful who you take advice from. You say, well, who should I get advice from? People who know the Bible. People who know the Bible. Go to somebody who knows the Word of God and ask them, how do I respond to this? What does the Bible say? If someone is helping you from the Scriptures, that's a good sign. Be careful who we get advice from. Letter G, the priorities to maintain. The priorities to maintain. Now, this is kind of a tough one, but can I give you this principle? We have to be careful in life not to overestimate the importance of any one relationship. What do I mean by that? Well, we should be careful not to allow another person's problem to become our problem. It's their problem. And we want to help them. We want to pray for them. We want to give them counsel, but it's their problem. And if a problem happens between us and someone and we're trying biblically to restore and it's just not happening, can I submit to you this morning that people are important, but only God is necessary? There may be a relationship in your life that just doesn't get restored. I hope it does. I think if you follow biblical principles, it has the potential to. But it takes two people willing. And if there's just someone in your life in whom you're reaching out to biblically and you're investing restoration and you're doing all that you can and there's no response, just continue to do what you can, but don't let that ruin the rest of your life. Maintain the right priorities. God is the priority. We may fail in a particular relationship, but don't let that failure of a relationship take you away from God. Don't let something in the past that we regret drive us from God. Boy, we've got to maintain a close relationship with God. We've got to value that relationship, and He'll help us through the rest. And then thirdly, as we close, how do we restore ruptured relationships? Restoring ruptured relationships. And there's two critical steps as we close. First of all, letter A, seek the possibility of reconciliation. Can I challenge our class this morning? Let's be the first to seek reconciliation. If somebody does something to anyone in this room, let's be known for going to it first, seeking reconciliation. What does the Bible say? Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Boy, let's desire to have better relationships. Let's be willing to leave that door open. Let's do all that we can, but may we be the instigator. If there's something wrong in any relationship represented by anyone in this room, may you be the one that instigates restoration. Always seek the possibility of restoration. Be willing to give it a shot. And then let it be, stay on the path of reconciliation. When you're involved in a relationship that is ruptured, put yourself in a position that makes it easy for the other person to come back and for that relationship to experience true restoration. Can I give you two sub-points to that you probably don't have in your notes, but I'm going to give them to you in there quick. If you're going to keep the pathway of reconciliation open, there's two simple things to do. Number one, be kind. Be kind. If somebody has offended you, be kind. If there's a relationship that is ruptured, be kind. If there's something not going the way you want, be kind. Secondly, pray for them. You want a miracle work in your life regarding some relationships that have gone south? Get a piece of paper and a pen or a note on your tablet and write their name down. And starting tomorrow morning, every day of your life, pray for them. That God will work in their life and that God will give you restoration. You'll be amazed at how your perspective of that person and the problem changes as you pray for them every day. Keep the path of reconciliation open through kindness and prayer. If we follow these relationships, are we still going to face tough relationships? If we follow these principles, are we still going to face ruptured relationships? Yes, it's part of life. But now we know, according to the Word of God, how to respond when that happens. And may God help us have and to use the tools that we might have unity in the relationships that God has blessed us with. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would apply these practical truths to our life to help us respond correctly to relationships that are not going the way we thought. And may that help us reconcile some relationships. May it help us strengthen some relationships. But ultimately, may it draw us closer to you and help us to make you known throughout all of our relationships. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.